before we do a bit of a recap, I'm just going to start off with Psalm chapter 13. Psalm chapter 13? Psalm 13. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is good. And we thank you that you give it to us to teach us, to train us, to correct us. And Lord, as we take time to look at your word now, and Lord, I ask that you would help us hear what you want to say to us. The notes I have here, Lord, regardless of those, would you say what you want to say to us this morning? Lord, we submit ourselves to your word. We submit ourselves to you and your goodness. Amen. Psalm 13. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me? Look on me, Lord. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemies will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. In many ways, that's not the most uplifting psalm, but it's reality. And if Scripture doesn't speak to us in our reality, in the bad times as well as the good, then we've missed something. So let's just have a quick review. We've been looking at the theme, practicing the way of Jesus. And we talked about how when Jesus called his disciples, he was calling apprentices to himself, with the idea that they would be with him and that in being with him, they would become like him, and in becoming like him, that they would do as he did. Sue reminded us this morning, didn't she? Jesus said that we would do greater things than he did while he was on earth because he's gone to the Father. So, we spoke about the fact that if we are also apprentices to Jesus, then we need to live intentionally. We need to live a certain way of life. We asked the question, what transforms me? And we spoke about the fact we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans chapter 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The first part of that verse, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. J.B. Phillips translated it, do not allow the world to squeeze you into its mould. Don't just let things come and form you completely devoid of your intention. We spoke about the fact that there are a lot of things in life that will shape us. Our habits. Things that we just do day in, day out. And we need to maybe replace some of those with certain practices that we see in the life of Jesus. We spoke about the fact that relationships of people around us, they shape us. People that we rub shoulders with shape us. We need to make sure that we're part of a community of followers of Jesus. We spoke about how the narrative of the world that we live in shapes us. The stories that we listen to, the things, the narratives that we hear, they shape us. They shape what we think, they shape what we believe about anything, everything. They shape what we think about ourselves. We need the teachings of Jesus. We need the truth to ensure that we are believing the right thing. We spoke about the fact that our environment shapes us. If we're in a cosmopolitan city, if we're out in the countryside, close to nature, very different environments shape us. Whether it's our online environment, the bubbles that we can end up in. You know, when Google send you search results, they send based on the things that they think you're most interested in, not necessarily on what you actually searched on. Same with social media. Yep, you've liked that sort of thing before, so I'll send you more of that. I won't send you that. We get put into little bubbles, and that can shape the way we think. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be attentive to what the Holy Spirit is saying. We spoke about the fact that these things all occur over time. It's not an instant, I'm like Jesus, job done. Our transformation takes, it's a process of time. And we spoke about the experiences that we have, that we go through, that happen to us, that actually sometimes suffering is the experience that God can use. Often God uses suffering to change us, to conform us to his image. In terms of the practices, we spoke about Sabbath, intentionally taking time to stop and to rest. In a busy, chaotic world, we need time to stop and to rest. We need to spend time in prayer, communing with God, talking to him, listening to him, fasting. Sometimes we need to set aside our own physical desires and say, God, not what I want, but what you want. Solitude, in some senses, similar to Sabbath. Getting away from the hustle and bustle, just being by ourselves, away from the busyness. Just me with me. Me with God. Generosity. Jesus came because God so loved that he gave. If we're going to be like Jesus, we should be giving too. We need to immerse ourselves regularly in Scripture. Talked about a daily habit of reading Scripture and being part of a community where we can learn to forgive people and we can be forgiven. Where we can learn to love people and we can be loved. Very briefly, we mentioned service. Actually helping people, often those that can't help themselves, those that are in a worse-off situation, in whatever that may look like. And we talked about witnessing, sharing the love of Christ. So today, session 5, meeting God in pain and suffering. We live in a messed up world. It doesn't take us long to realise that all in the world is not good. In Genesis chapter 2, we see that God cursed the ground because of Adam and Eve's sin. He said, you're going to sweat and toil to grow food to eat because of the curse on the ground. Romans chapter 8 talks about the whole of creation is groaning. It's like the world is not at ease. We sweat and toil to produce food? Well, probably not those of us here in the room, but there are a lot of farmers out there doing a lot of hard work producing food. But it's not just the ground that's corrupted, people are corrupted, and we see that in terms of, you look at the multinationals and some of the stuff that goes into our food that really shouldn't be there. And I don't know if you've ever tried to do a physical bodily detox. There's a lot online about detoxing your body, getting rid of the chemicals and stuff that are in your body because of the food you eat, because of the environment we're in, all the pollutants and that kind of thing. If you try and do a detox, you think, I'm going to be healthy. Perhaps you even go so far as saying, I'm going to cut out caffeine. And the first couple of hours, it's great. Yeah? By the end of the day, oh my word, my head. This is supposed to be healthy, and I've got a stinking headache. Day two, probably not much better. By the time you get to day three or four, you're starting to feel better. But in the process of trying to be healthy, you do something and you feel terrible. Hold that thought. The Bible has lots of promises for us. Some of them are great. And some of them, less so. John 16, in this world you will have trouble. Thanks, Lord. That's not what I wanted to hear. We know we have trouble. Physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. There are things that really don't go the way we would like them to, the way we think they ought to. You just think about maybe relationships at work or in your family. Someone says something to you and that cuts deep. They may not have meant it really badly, but sometimes you think that hurt. And they can say something nice, that pain is still there. And they can say something else nice, but that pain is still there. And they can say something, but that pain is still there. There was a survey that was touted quite a lot some years ago, talking about the fact that you need 5 encouragements to counter 1 discouragement. You need to hear 5 good things to counteract 1 bad thing. There was a lot of debate over how accurate that data was, and maybe the research method used was a little bit sketchy, but I think the principle remains. Actually, we know experientially that it takes a lot more encouragement to build us up than it does discouragement to build us down. And that trauma... And trauma comes in many different ways. It may not be discouragements. It may be some of the experiences that happen to us. That trauma can cut deep. And over time, emotional pain will accumulate, build up, and it sabotages our transformation into people of love. There are no anti-trauma events. I'm just reminded of that. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Laughter is good. And it's contagious. And that's good. We need that. But we also need to deal with the traumas that are affecting us. There are no anti-trauma events, if you want to put it that way. You know, sometimes you can sort of chemical reactions. You can put something in and then you can do the opposite reaction and it kind of you're back where you started. It doesn't really work like that when we have deep trauma. And sometimes, as we start to take part in some of the practices that we were talking about, we go to a time of prayer, solitude by ourselves. And it should be a great time communing with Jesus. But pain rises up. Our emotional trauma comes to the surface. It's like, this isn't what it's supposed to be, God. I'm being spiritually healthy. And why am I feeling this? It's a bit like when you're trying to get over your caffeine addiction. You get a stinking headache as your body tries to cope with the change and the detox. It's the same emotionally. Sometimes as we stop to pray, all these things come up. I say, God, am I just such a terrible person? Is that what it is? It's supposed to be enjoying time with you. We need time and we need space for the hurt and pain that's built up in our life to come to the surface so that we can come to a place of healing. If we don't deal with it and it's never healed, it'll always be there. It'll always be there, sabotaging our efforts and our intention to become more like Jesus. When we have pain, there are a number of different common responses. One of the first is denial. Oh, it's not that bad. I'm okay, really. I've got faith. It's going to be okay. Possibly that's the most common response for Christians. We avoid facing our wounds in the name of faith because I'm going to get through this and it's going to be okay and God has said this and I'm going to make it through. But we never actually deal with the trauma. Not someone I would usually quote, but as the person I was listening to the other day said of Sigmund Freud, he was wrong on most things, but he was right on this. Whatever we refuse to face in our inner lives has the most power over us. If there are things that we refuse to face, refuse to acknowledge, refuse to deal with in our life, they are always going to hinder us. They will always stop us. They will always pull us back. You see, denial is a very effective short-term way to deal with pain. But it's only a short-term way. It can be dangerous. If things are trivial, I've been doing a lot of DIY, as most of you will know, over the last few years, and it's the number of times I've hit the wrong nail or cut myself or bang my head on a beam or something. It's a superficial wound. It's like, ugh, bit of blood, yeah, fine. Give it a wash and ignore it, it'll sort itself out. But there are other things that if you don't deal with them, they can kill you. I've been there too. I've been driven into hospital because I'm sure I'll be fine. I'll get better. I'll get over it. Eventually, after much persuasion, I went to the doctor. The doctor's like, nah, this ain't good. You need to be in the hospital. Get going. I'm phoning them up now. Some things are superficial. We can ignore them and they sort themselves out. Other things are deep and serious and they will kill us if we leave them. So denying our brokenness has destructive consequences for ourselves and for those around us. Another response is just to detach ourselves from any sense of the pain. That kind of stoic, oh well, c'est la vie, it's life. And we cut ourselves off from the pain. But when we cut ourselves off from the emotion associated with pain, we actually cut ourselves off from all emotions. We don't experience any emotion to any real depth. We don't feel the pain, but we can't feel the joy. We don't feel the hurt, but we can't feel wonder, gratitude. It's not a good way to deal with pain. Thirdly, we can drug the pain. Some people will do that with medication. I mean, whatever your narcotic of choice, it might be your work. It might be relationships, career. It might be social media, just endless scrolling, entertaining ourselves so that we don't have to think about the pain in our lives. But that is nothing more than a distraction from our pain and a distraction from our God. It may cause the pain to decrease, but actually, over the long term, sadness and anxiety just build and build. So we need to do more of whatever it is we're doing just to counteract that. Jesus went through some pretty dark times when he was on earth. And he modeled a way for us not to deny the pain, not to detach from it, not to drug it, but actually, how do we meet God in our pain? Let's have a look at Matthew chapter 26. From verse 36, Jesus has been with his disciples. They've just celebrated the Passover. And Jesus has told them, this is what's going to happen. So he's predicted Judas betraying him, Peter's denial. They go out to the garden and pick it up, verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away one more time and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. He is there at a point of stress that we cannot, I'm sure, even begin to imagine. It says in one of the other Gospels that he was sweating drops of blood. It looked like drops of blood. That is a known medical condition which only happens under the most intense duress, intense stress. And you think, of all the stress I've experienced, I've never been that stressed. I have never been through that much pain. Jesus, it says there, verse 37. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. He allowed himself to experience the sorrow and the pain, the heartache. He didn't push it down and say, well, that's no good. I can't be having that. Where's the life of faith and victory? No, actually, he had to deal. He dealt with the sorrow. He allowed it to come up. We don't very often allow ourselves to lament. That psalm we started with, David brings his pain and his sorrow, his heartache and his trauma to the Lord, and he says, this is where I'm at, God. This is what I'm feeling. This is the depth of my emotion. Let it out. But I will still praise you. We have a choice. We can say, this is the depth of my pain and my anguish. God, I thought you were good. And deny him. Or we can say, this is the depth of my pain and anguish. God, would you meet me in it? I read a quote this week that says, it is impossible to be spiritually mature whilst remaining emotionally immature. Emotional maturity doesn't mean that we are happy all the time, life's wonderful. Emotional maturity is that we, number one, we're aware of our emotions, we're aware of our feelings, we're aware of what's going on. But secondly, we're not controlled by that. We're not dictated by how we feel. John 16:33, we had at the beginning, in this world you will have trouble. You will experience emotional pain. There isn't a version of your life that exists without pain, without heartache, without trouble. There isn't. And we see that Jesus went through pain more than just this occasion. The shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. John 11:36. He allowed himself the sadness, the grief at his friend's death. I mean, he probably knew full well that he was about to raise him from the dead, but he still felt and expressed and had that emotion. Isaiah 53:3 is probably a verse that we're familiar with, even if we don't know it off the top of our head, but it's one of those messianic prophecies talking about the Messiah. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, and familiar with pain. Jesus went through pain. He went through suffering. But he models how we come to God. You're probably familiar with that phrase, hurt people hurt people. If you've been hurt by something, it's easy to carry that and then inflict the same thing on other people. But Jesus has overcome the world. And he shows us how we can be healed and whole. And actually, our pain can become the secret to our spiritual formation, not something that prevents it. Romans 8:28 there. For we know that in all things God works. In all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purposes. That includes the pain. That includes the suffering. when we go through a breakdown, that can actually be the point where we can break through something into a new level in our relationship with God. Hurt people hurt people. Healed people can heal people. When we've been through pain and we've been through suffering and we've dealt with it and we've come out the other side, we are then in a position to stand alongside those who are hurting and lead them through to healing. The very pain we want to avoid is part of the pathway to our transformation, if we will meet God in the pain. Jesus models a way through our pain to our God. We don't like pain. It's often in the pain that we learn some of the best lessons. I remember lying in a hospital bed, having just been given a diagnosis that just blew my world apart 20 some odd years ago. At that moment, as far as I was concerned, my life had just ended. How do I move on from here? I managed to haul myself out of bed, closed the curtain around my bay, got back into bed, headphones on, hit play on my CD player, and the song, "Give Thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For you, forever you are faithful, forever you are strong. Forever you are with us." And I sat there in my hospital bed with my sheet pulled up over my head, just blubbing, saying, "God, I don't understand this. I'm too young to die." That sort of, "This wasn't what I had planned, Lord. I don't want to die now. But I trust you." I remember then, a couple of months later, 3 months later probably, eventually making it back to work, and someone at work saying to me, "You must be so angry about the fact that this happened to you." Now, I was actually really taken aback by that comment. At no point had I ever felt any sense of anger or emotion of that type. Simply gratitude to God that he brought me through. Yes, it was a painful time. Yet, in many senses, I wouldn't have wanted to be without it, because I learnt a lot about me in that time. I learnt something of my frailty. Up till then, in my 20s, strong, healthy, fit, I can conquer the world. But I learnt something of my frailty and my limitations. Emotionally, mentally, I was changed. Subsequent to that, I was able to help a lot of people through similar painful processes, painful experiences. The pain we want to avoid is often the pathway that leads to our transformation. How do we land this? What does that mean for us now? If you're in a time of silence, in a time of prayer, and you're aware of your emotions, name them. Notice them. Brain scans have shown that if we experience an intense emotion like fear or something, actually naming, I recognize that emotion, it's fear. That drains the power out of it. The psychiatrist Dan Siegel says you need to name it to tame it. So when we're praying, we need to notice our emotions. Don't try and push it down and say, I shouldn't be feeling this, God. I'm trying to spend time with you. Don't suppress that emotion. Name it. Say, I'm feeling jealousy. I'm feeling anger. I'm feeling greed. I'm feeling whatever it is. Notice it. Name it. Because when we notice our emotions, we name them and then allow ourselves to feel them. Yes, I'm feeling angry. God, I'm angry. Why is this happening to me? But we mustn't end there. We offer our feelings to God and say, God, this is how I'm feeling. Will you deal with it? Will you help me? Help me through. You might set a time aside to say, I'm intentionally going to deal with my emotions this time, and you might feel nothing. Other times you might have a deeply significant encounter where God really speaks to you and changes to you. That's fine. Either way. Like all the practices that we've been talking about, the more we spend time with God, the more He can deal with what's in our hearts. If you're in pain now, and just by the law of probability, it's likely that a decent number of people here are feeling some pain or other, don't fear that pain. But rather ask, God, what are you doing in me through this pain? What can I bring to you in this pain? That question is the question of an apprentice to Jesus. Like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it's possible, take this away from me, Lord. Yet not what I want, but your will be done. Some questions then for reflection this week. What pain or suffering have I been through that has been used for good in my life? Kind of related, how have I experienced God in times of pain? What has He done in me? What has He done through me? What has my experience been? And again, as we talked about with the early on, we need to know what is shaping us, what in the world is affecting us, what is impacting us, so that we know how to counter it. Maybe it's helpful to understand, what is my natural inclination in response to pain? Do I just deny that I'm in pain? Do I try and detach myself from it? Or do I try and fill my life with some kind of activity to drug, to push it down, to distract myself from it? What's my normal tendency? Because again, in recognizing what we normally do, actually, it helps us to clock it when we do it and say, God, I know this is what my natural tendency is. Help me come to you. Let's pray.